Good morning and blessed Advent to you. This is the Bible study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm in for Chuck for today and tomorrow. Chuck returns Monday, where my pastor, Chuck Spomer from Ascension Lutheran Church, will join Chuck, and we'll continue our walk through the book of Revelation. But today, the task set before us is the second half of chapter 6 of Revelation. My gracious, we barely made it through the first fourth seals on that scroll, and now we're going to have to deal with three more. And my boy, by the end of this hour, I think you may be in the mind of saying, enough, enough. We've seen Jerusalem destroyed one too many times. Let's focus on Christmas. Joining me for this portion of the program is Curtis Dieterding, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. And I'm wondering, sir, how you managed to draw such joyful duty as the second half of Revelation chapter 6.
You know, it's just by chance, because I don't ever find out until, you know, somewhere in the month, Diane kind of sends out the little emails with the surprise text of that day that you'll be on. So that's pretty much how it goes.
I think this year for Christmas you might want to try sending something more than those McDonald's gift certificates.
that might be it, huh?
You might get better duty. So how is everything in Minnesota?
Well, it's snowy. We've had a couple inches of snow. It's snowing right now, and that's pretty much the typical way things go up here this time of year. Of course, we're in the northern part of Minnesota, too, and I don't think the South's getting it quite like we are here today, but we now are in the freezer. I mean, it started a couple days ago, and it's only going to get colder next week and stay cold now. It probably is going to stay cold for most of the winter, I would think.
So is it hard when it's snowing to stay in an Advent kind of mind? Do you want to just leap to Christmas?
Not really. I kind of like it. It's beautiful. You know, it reminds you again of all that God does to clean up the mess of this world, you know, and our sin and all of that, and the white, of course, reminding us of the forgiveness and the pureness of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, we're preparing, and I think even the weather kind of is helping us to prepare in our minds and our hearts the one who has come, you know, to make us white, or to give us the white robes, as we hear in Revelation, that we wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb, and He makes them white for us. So, you know, I think it's all part of preparing us for that day when we celebrate again Christ's coming.
Well, let's begin as we do in prayer.
Almighty and most gracious Lord, we pray that as we continue to study your word, that you would bless us by the power of your Holy Spirit to understand what that word means for us, that we may continue to grow in your will, that we might be transformed in our minds to know your will. Continue to bless us now as we again approach your book on Revelation that was given to John on Patmos. We pray that you would bless us as we look at the future, as this epistle looks at the future, as we look ahead, that we can continue to anticipate all that you are going to do in the judgment, and that because of Christ Jesus, that will be a day of great joy for us as we are brought into heaven to be with the Lamb forever. Continue to bless us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Those are the numbers. Please use them and join us as we go through the second half of Revelation chapter 6. Pastor Dieterding, I've got a question for you right before we get to the reading of the text here, and that is, we see all this calamity, this devastation, these scenes of horror as the final judgment of the earth. Is this all about scaring us into believing? You better believe or else.
Well, I'll tell you, if you're looking at this and you're hearing the law of God and you truly understand that this is truth, that these things will take place, you truly are going to develop a fear and a terror if you really can think through this. If you're not pushing this out as a myth or some kind of a fable or story that's been kind of made up out of a man who had some kind of dream or vision, if you truly understand that this is God's truth revealed to us His very word. I can't see why we wouldn't be terrified or fearful of what God's wrath, what His judgment looks like, and that's get a taste of that every time that His law comes at us and it shows and reveals us again of our sin and our guilt. And of course, we know that what's connected to that is the judgment of God, of punishment that we deserve, as we say, temporally and eternally, both now and forever. And so, if we truly hear God's law, and it truly affects us and hits us in our heart and our mind, we do understand that this is terrifying. But for some, I think that they do not hear that word. They still have their ears stopped. They're still blind to what God is trying to show them. And this, I think, for many people, is just kind of a myth, a fairy tale story. So as far as scaring us into believing, I think what it does is it helps us to understand that there is a divine being that truly has created us and is in charge. And as He was able to just put everything into motion and to put everything here into the universe, He can truly do these things that we are reading about as well.
It seems that the people who are outside of God's grace, living every day without knowledge of His word, see the Christian church as the guy on the corner with that sandwich board that says, "Repent, the end is near." And it's this mentality of repent or else. You know, this is not the warm, soapy hug kind of text that you read. And it's not maybe the Jesus of culture where He's your buddy, your co-pilot, you know, that friend to help you get
right
through that bad day. How do you balance? I mean, when it comes to loving God, it seems to me you either love God freely or you're compelled to love Him, and people see this as God compelling us to love Him.
Yeah. Well, that's a great question, because we have to look at God's relationship with us, too, and see, what did He do? Here in our sin, we had turned away from Him, and He had warned them that if they ever turned away from Him, that there would be death and eternal punishment. And yet, at that point, you know, God could have just said, "That's it. You know, I've had enough. Just take care of this, and that's the way it's going to be." But we know that there is a merciful side of God. We do know, because as undeserving as we are in our sin, He came and gave the ultimate sacrifice, and that is of His, the very life of His Son, in a very cruel death, an undeserving death, and in that undeserving death becomes the sacrifice for our sin, taking away that sin for people who really don't deserve it, and showing us His grace and His mercy, His forgiveness, and all that He does for us. We in turn now understand and know of this kind of love, and God even now asks us or instructs us to love Him, you know, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it's a love now that's compelled not by His law and threats, but a love that's compelled by what He has shown to us in Christ, how He has shown us to love both Him and one another.
We begin reading Revelation chapter 6 at verse 9. "When He opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before You will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell in the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." Let's pause there for a moment. And there's a lot to consume just here in these first couple of verses.
Yes.
We're in the fifth seal, and now we have this scene of the altar. So I thought sacrifice was something for the earthly worship. I didn't know there was an altar in heaven.
We have this vision, and we have to remember that this is a vision of John, and he does see an altar, and now there's some connection made, in all of that, all of what God's people have been doing, you know, prior to Christ coming and winning that victory, being, you know, I'm sure you had discussed that in the first horseman. But as we look at this now, it now connects the people of God to what God had had them doing in the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And there is a connection of this whole temple language that's going on. You know, Christ even himself says, I am the temple. And we know that the Lamb and God himself, you know, are the light in the temple and all of that as we read Revelation. So basically what it's giving us a picture of is that here we have those who have been martyred because of their witness to the Word of God. And these are the saints that are waiting for God to bring this judgment, to avenge the blood that they had shed for those who had put them to death. And so this is the prayer of the saints. The altar, of course, reminds us always of sacrifice, too, and especially pointing us to that final sacrifice in Christ Jesus, who, as a great high priest, sacrificed himself.
So, if I remember, in the temple in Jerusalem, there were actually two altars, weren't there?
Mm-hmm.
There was the altar of the burnt sacrifices, and then there was the altar of, what was the second one? Help me out.
The altar of incense?
That's it.
Yep.
Do we need to figure out which one of those two is the one we're talking about here? Does it make a difference? Or is an altar an altar?
Well, as you read here, I mean, as we're talking about it here, we see that these souls who had been slain for the Word of God, we understand this to be under the altar of incense. And whether or not that makes a difference in as far as interpretation here, the souls of these saints under this altar is a symbolic reminder of the prayers of all of God's people, not just in heaven, but here on earth as well. You know, I think we just had this story that we just had for our first Advent service, and I'm sure that there were others that might have had this story as well, and that's of Zechariah. He actually got to go into the holy place there and offer the incense according to how the law prescribed it, and to trim the lamps while he was in there. And this was a great honor for a priest, because not all priests got the opportunity to do that. There were so many of them. And so it was there where Zechariah would go in. He would also offer up prayers for the people, and then he would come out and he would come with the people. People are outside, actually, at the temple praying during this time, and then he was to come out and bless the people. Of course, we know that Zechariah couldn't, because he had the vision, and he came out and he was actually not able to speak. But this is usually the practice of the priest. And so when we think of altar, too, we also think of that offering up in prayer. You know, that's what we do in our churches today. One of the things that we do at the altar is we offer prayer. It's there where we place the bread and wine. It's there where we may place the offering to God to give back to him what he has given to us graciously. And so there is a lot of symbolism that can be going on here. And, you know, they're wanting God to fulfill and complete the judgment that we're reminded of when we think of the altar.
When it comes to the blood sacrifice, when we see these souls under the altar, is that the meaning of being a martyr, that your blood is spilled for the sake of Christ or for the sake of the Word?
Yeah, that's how it's been understood. If you have shed your blood and have died, then you have given yourself for the cause of the faith that you have, the belief that you have in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And, of course, in the early church, there was a lot of persecution that went on in those first, especially in the first few centuries of the church. All kinds of horrific things that had happened to the Christian people. Today, as I understand, I've heard this statistic, maybe you've heard it, that there are more Christians being persecuted around the world today than in all of the years accumulated over the past. And, of course, that might be due to the numbers of people on the face of the earth today in comparison to all the numbers in the past. But still, that's quite a startling statistic, that there's that kind of real physical persecution that's going on still and will continue till the end of time in our world today.
So when these saints are crying out, they're looking for vengeance. They want to be avenged. They're not happy that they were martyred.
That's right. But I believe they have it straight, because when they say, "O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will you before you will judge and avenge our blood?" They are saying to God, "How long before you will judge and you will avenge our blood?" They have it straight, because vengeance does not belong to man. This is God's act, and it's an act of really fulfilling a judgment that he will destroy the wicked. He will destroy especially those who have murdered those who were faithful to him. And so they're wanting to know, how long is it going to be? God is seems like he's just taking his time. I don't know about you, but for me that reminds me of the passage in, was it 2 Peter chapter 3, you know, where it talks about, again, it's asking, you know, how long is it going to be? And now what's really interesting, too, is we need to understand that they are asking this question. This question doesn't rise out of a personal desire for revenge inside, which is kind of interesting, because if you look at 2 Peter 3, 1-4, you discover that it's out of concern for the reputation of God. Now, you know, it sounds kind of odd, but if you think about what those passages say, and I'm going to read those to you because I think it's important to hear them. You have it here in 2 Peter 3. It says there, it says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of a reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." And so it's also that they're raising up, it's not out of this just a deep personal desire for revenge, but out of a concern for even God's reputation. You know, King David used to do this too. You know, he said, you know, "They're making a laughing stock of you, the nations are, Lord. I pray to you that you will help us to defeat our enemies so that you no longer be a laughing stock." And so this is not anything new as far as the prayer of the saints.
It seems to me people refer a lot to, you know, how many times should I forgive, you know, 70 times 7. It just seems odd to me that they're not praying for the redemption of their persecutors. They're crying out for vengeance.
Well,
in heaven of all places.
Yeah, well, this is something we need to understand. This is talking about, this is a vision now of judgment. There is a day when it's all going to come to an end as far as the conversion process here in this world. When that day comes, it's over. It's done. There is no, I should have been paying more attention. There is nothing like that at that point. At that point, the judgment is upon them. And in fact, that's why there's so much terror. That's why people are turning and they're trying to run for their very lives. They now realize that the end is here. And all who didn't heed the call to repentance and the invitation of the gospel of the victorious Lamb, they're going to attempt to flee. And they're going to do so in terror, because there is no place to hide at that point. The day of reckoning and judgment is in this, is what we're looking at here. This is what this is talking about.
So in an odd way, can you say that they're suffering by being under the altar?
Oh, absolutely. They're suffering on behalf of even their brothers here on earth as well. You know, we talk about you know, saints here that we join together in our liturgy, you know, with all the company of heaven. We laud and magnify your holy name evermore, praising you and saying, you know, we believe too that we, when we sing these liturgical pieces in our church services, which some of them come from Revelation, that we are together praying these things to God, that he is holy and that he alone is our salvation. And in all of that, in all of those prayers, there is an urgency. And even as you get to the close of Revelation, as we get to the close of this, the study of this book, we're going to discover that indeed the prayer is, come, Lord Jesus, you know, come quickly. And so there's always that urgency. This is where we're at in Advent. This is a great time to be studying this book.
Because, I agree.
Because we're looking ahead and we're anticipating that the Lord will complete his judgment and that we truly will be brought in with great joy that day into his eternal kingdom.
Now, one of the last times that you and I were together on the Bible study when I was filling in for Chuck, we were talking about wives obey your husbands, and I said, I'm going to take you up to Fergus Falls and take you right to the edge and see if you're going to jump or if I have to push you.
Mm-hmm.
Remember that? Well, we have one of those moments again here, because with all this suffering going on, it only seems sensical that God would take his elect out of this world before all this suffering begins. And those who were not yet his people would be left behind.
Are you referring to when Christ comes with all his angels in his glory and that we are lifted up along with those? Of course, the dead will rise first and they will be lifted up. And we're talking about now the bodies of the dead, not the souls, because the souls now are joining and coming together with the body at that point, as we understand it from Scripture.
Well, some would say that there's a tribulation, and before this thing happens, there will be this rapture, and God's people will be taken out of this world so they don't have to suffer this tribulation.
Right, and you know, we've got this. You know, there's so many different interpretations of the book of Revelation and how things are going to happen. You know, Satan's little season and the tribulation. And you have all kinds of groups that believe in a certain amount of time, actually being able to give dates of the end of the world, which is absolutely amazing when the Son of Man said that he couldn't even do that while he was here in this world.
Yeah, but he didn't have a laptop.
Yeah, well, that's true. So I guess he didn't have the ability to calculate as quickly. Huh? So, but anyway, you've got all these different predictions, the premillennialist, the dispensationalist, that we have dispensations of time and so forth and so on, that have been developed over the centuries, really. And people are so wrapped up and so involved in when the tribulation is going to happen. What is the tribulation? Are we in the end times? Are the end times still coming? With the day of judgment, where is that going to occur? Is there going to be a return of Christ? Is he going to sit here for 1,000 years?
Hey, I'm supposed to be the guy asking the questions here, not you. You're supposed to be answering them.
Well, I mean, you're sitting there asking me that question. I'm like, wow, you're on the edge of a glacier. And it's just that there's no answer to that. Mm-hmm. And we need to look at the Word. We need to hear what it's saying. And we need to interpret it according to what we have heard in the Scripture and where it connects us back to other parts of the Scripture where the prophets were predicting what was coming. And so that's how we interpret from, at least from our Lutheran understanding, is to allow Scripture to interpret itself and to hold on to the promises of God, not getting so wrapped up in all of the law aspect that we lose sight of our salvation in Christ Jesus. There, how's that?
Very good. I'll work with that. Now, as we go to this break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, your calls are welcome. Think about this while we're going to this break, Pastor. With all this persecution going on, why would anyone want to join the church? Not a very happy message, especially going into Christmas. We'll be back in just a moment.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, now featuring the new Lutheran Study Bible. This new Bible is the first in English to be developed from the ground up with notes that are distinctively Lutheran, prepared by Lutheran theologians and pastors from over 20 Lutheran church bodies. Current Lutheran scholarship, insights from the Church Fathers, and rich devotional commentary provides meaningful perspective for both young and mature Christians. The Lutheran Study Bible at Concordia Publishing House.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Thursday, December 3rd, 2009, Marion Kasten. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO in loving memory of her husband, Albert Kasten. Once again, it's our privilege to say thank you to Marion Kasten of St. Louis, today's KFUO Radio Day Sponsor.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The Advent season is a special time of year for us to anticipate the coming of God's kingdom. As Martin Luther reminds us in his small catechism, in fact, God's kingdom comes on its own without our prayer, but we ask in this prayer that it may also come to us. Luther then asks the question, how does this come about? And he gives us the answer. Whenever our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that through the Spirit's grace we believe God's holy word and live godly lives here in time and hereafter in eternity. But what happens when God's kingdom doesn't come to us because we become distracted? Then God's prophet Isaiah has some hard yet encouraging words to say to us. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your hands from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Apparently, this warning from the prophet was as significant 27 centuries ago now as it is for us still today. Lord, how easy it is for us to fill our minds and actions with so much that is going to rust, spoil, or fade. Teach us, good Lord, not to forget earthly things, but to weigh them against those things that endure here in time and hereafter in eternity. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who is coming again to make your kingdom come once and for all. Amen.
Underwriting support on KFUO Radio provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling, a Christian family that understands the value of helping to bring you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or malfunctioning heat exchanger can compromise the integrity of your furnace system. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting what you hear on KFUO Radio.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. This is KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm filling in for Chuck today and tomorrow. Chuck returns on Monday when you're going to have a pair of Chucks, Chuck Spomer and Chuck Rathert on the Bible Study. We're finishing up the second half of Revelation chapter 6 with Pastor Curtis Dieterding, who is at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, where all is white because it has started an early Christmas snow, an Advent snow, I guess would be better to put it that way, wouldn't you think?
Yes, I would call it that since we're in the season of Advent. It would make more sense, yes.
Okay. Tell you what, before we go to the second half of the text here, we have a caller. Unfortunately, our software is down, so I know we've got a caller, but I don't know your name. Welcome to the Bible Study. You're on with Pastor Dieterding.
Hi, Brother Roland. This is Linda.
Hey, good to talk with you, Linda.
Good morning, Linda. To you. Hi, Pastor Dieterding. What a good lesson. I know it's hard to teach this one, but just like you were talking about, why would someone want to join the church when there is persecution? There was a time when my husband, I couldn't read my Bible in front of him. And Sunday we were singing Victory in Jesus. And there's a verse in there, "He loved me ere I knew him." And after we finished singing, my husband looked at me and he says, "Do you know what ere means?" And I said, "No." He said, "He loved me before I knew him." And I think Jesus, you know, he was dying for these people who were killing him. And I think when you look at something like this, you say, yes, I'm joining the church for those people. I am doing this for those people who may persecute me right now, but Jesus loves them before they knew him, and he loves them right now, and we love them. And I just wanted to say that. I hope you could hear me.
Oh, certainly. Hey, okay. God is good.
God is good. God bless you.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call, Linda.
Yeah, I you know, that's I hear what she's saying. I think what might have been somewhat disturbing just a little while ago when we were talking, and I was, you know, we were saying, you were asking me the question, and I hope I got this right with what Linda just said, but you had asked me the question whether or not, you know, there's still a chance for those people on that day of judgment. Well, you know, here you had a loving, forgiving God. Why all of a sudden does that all change? And again, we have to remember that what we're reading here is God's Word sharing with us what that day is going to be like in that day of judgment. There will be a judgment, that's for sure. But God looking at his people right now, the people of the entire earth and the world, you know, when God talks to us in his Word, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son Jesus to die for us, that whoever believes in him will be saved," basically, is what that says in a nutshell. But he still loves all people in this time before that judgment. So she's absolutely right. You know, when we look at people that do not know Christ, that are persecuting the church, we should still be praying for them. Christ even says, "Pray for our enemies." And we pray that somehow they may be converted from a life that's just full of evil and wickedness and just hatred toward God and what it is that they're doing, maybe because they don't know God at all, or they're just rebelling totally against him. In any case, we still continue to pray for those people as well, because we know that God indeed loves them in Christ Jesus. So I appreciate what Linda shared with us just then.
Well, you use the phrase, "God is taking his time." And I think that's the blessing to us, is that we have that time.
Right. Yeah, exactly. You know, if we were to have read on a little bit further, even in that Second Peter passage, you know, it says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And but then he goes on. What does he say? "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief."
That's right.
And then he goes, "And the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heaven bodies will be burned up and dissolved." And he goes on and on.
Yeah,
that's a separation, really, of how God is in relationship to people in the world now, and where he's going to be on that day.
It's interesting that the saints are impatient, and God is there saying, now,
mm-hmm.
all in my good time. You know, what's curious, when you use that phrase, "God is taking his time," do you ever wonder if there's time in heaven?
Yeah, this comes down to personal opinion a lot of times, too, because it's like, if you have an eternal God, where is time for him? You know, what is time? Is it... You know, does he have boundaries in, outside of a time slot. And I think the whole understanding of existence is not in terms of time. Once you're in that eternal, life, I don't know how to explain it, because we can only think in terms of time. We know everything that we can surely sense with our senses tell us that there is a beginning and there is an end to everything. That's what we see with our physical bodies in this world, with our physical being. But we know in our spiritual being that indeed there is this other eternal aspect of life, and that we haven't experienced that. We do have a beginning. Christ did not. You know, Christ has been with the Father and the Holy Spirit, Jesus, from eternity. And that's a hard thing for us to understand, because we're not in that eternal sense of, I hate to use the word time, but there's no better word, because that's what we have. That's what we know.
Well, let's pick up the reading from verse 12. I see we have another caller coming on the line. We'll get to that, but we do need to finish the text. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and the very mountains and islands were removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Well, that's pretty definitive.
Yes. That's like the close of Second Peter chapter 3 that I was just starting to read. You know, this is what I'm talking about. You know, we need to understand that this language is talking to us about a specific time in our history, in the history of this world, and that's the end, the very end. And things are going to take place that will complete all that God promised to have fulfilled in this world. And there is going to be a different position, you know, with God, in the sense of that is judgment. That is the final judgment right there. So, and there's no escaping it. And just like you said at the top of the hour, you know, you said, you know, should we be fearful? Should we be terrified? Should this terrify us into heaven? Well, I'm not saying into heaven, but it should make us really think about what it is that God's saying to us. And we don't like to hear the law, you know. Once we have become grace people in God, it's hard to continue to hear that law continually reminding us and showing us our sin. And to be quite honest with you, I believe that repentance has been lost in a lot of churches, actually in a lot of preachers that are preaching the word, that we need to have that reminder. We need to be reminded again of just what our sin has done in relationship to God, because then the grace that we hear, that wonderful message of grace and forgiveness, is so, it's just so awesome to take into our lives.
Let's take another call. Good morning. You're on the Bible study with Pastor Dieterding. What's your question or comment?
Hello?
Yes, go right ahead. That's you. I'm sorry. Our software is down, so I don't know your name. I apologize, but you're on.
My name is Jim. Yeah, I just wanted to make a comment on a few things. You know, you were talking about time. You know, I think God has got us in a time that we understand. You know, that's why he speaks in the word. A year to him is like 1,000 years to us. So we're in his time span. And once we exit out of this time span, we go into eternal time span. But we can understand the scriptures in our time span, because from Genesis all the way to Revelations, he has it in a time span that he is relating to us from past history to future history, is my understanding of it. And the book of Revelations is a wonderful book, and the more you read it, the more you study it, you understand that even when it says in the first part of it, you're blessed to read and to hear and to keep the sayings of the prophecy, So it's a wonderful book, but it does, in my understanding and my feelings, it puts a reverent fear in you because you understand that God is going to judge this world and God is going to judge all the unsaved. And I tell you what, we've got to understand that we can't change any man. All we can do is, like Linda says, we can just pray for him, but God has to save him by his grace, and he has to give him the repentance, and he has to give him the faith. But my main question is when you get into the opening of the seventh seal and get in before the trumpets, and with the exception of 144,000, which I understand to be the sealing of the 12,000 out of the 12 tribes, and it goes on back to Jacob's trouble, to me is what I believe in Jeremiah 30. It speaks of Jacob's trouble. Do you see any more grace coming out of heaven on the inhabitants of the earth once the trumpets start getting blowed?
Well, actually, I believe that that all occurs on that day of judgment, and I don't believe that there is a period of time following that where there's going to be an opportunity for a second chance or anything like that, because Christ, when he spoke of coming back in all his glory and the trumpets and the angels and all of that, he was saying that this is it. This is the final day. And this is the day of judgment where the goats and the sheep are separated from one another. And, you know, those who did not believe will go into eternal punishment. Those who believed in him will go with him into eternal glory.
No second chances.
No second chance.
No, I didn't. I'm not relating that to a second chance. You know, when you get into the multitude that comes out of great tribulation, as the Lord speaks about in Matthew 24, so we can understand this is the tribulation that God is talking about, because he says there's never been one like it or never be one after that. And I see in the first part of, you know, as well, to me, the first part of the Revelation speaks about the things which he has seen, because in verse 19, the way the description is written, and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. And you go through Revelations, and it talks about the hereafter in many places in the fourth verse, and the fourth chapter, the seventh chapter. So it seems like it's in a time span to me, the way I understand it.
It would be foolish to deny that God doesn't operate with time when it comes to us and our lives and so forth, because the Bible's loaded with that. That's absolutely true.
Right, but when you get into like when the trumpets start blowing, what I'm referring to is when the trumpets start blowing. And you get into that part of the time span, or what we call the epochs of the end times, because it can be divided into an epoch, even though it is the end, if we understand Revelations properly. And when the trumpets start blowing, you don't see any grace coming out of heaven as you see, say, when the servants are sealed. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a second chance. I don't believe in a second chance. I believe when a person dies, he dies unsaved. He's going to hell. That's all there is to it. And that's the scary thing about it, because I look at my own family and look at all around me, and, you know, we're just one breath away from death, and we see it, and all we can do is pray, and that's it. But that's all I was talking about. You have a good day.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Appreciate your input. It's wonderful. Everything is definitely, in our relationship with God, is based on time, because we do have a beginning, we do have an end. The world has a beginning, it's going to have an end as we know it. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, of course, that God will have for us in the future. But I really appreciate him pointing that out. And he was referring to his family, too. He has a real concern, you know, that they truly, he knows that they have the time that they have here on earth to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I can't help but think of that parable that Jesus told about Lazarus and the rich man, you know, and there they are in their souls there in heaven and hell, and the rich man is asking Abraham there if he can have Lazarus, you know, touch his tongue to give him some refreshment while he's there in hell. And we really see the reality of the judgment, the effects of it. And what does he say? You know, what does he ask Lazarus? He says, could you send him back to earth and warm my family, basically, and let them know that this is true, this is the reality, this is what's ahead. You need to know that God is real, that what he's done for us in Christ Jesus is absolutely true, and he's giving us life. He does love us, and that's what we see when we look at Christ Jesus. That's the most important thing, even as we read through this. this brings us joy in knowing that indeed God's going to keep the promises that he made through the prophets, and that he's going to indeed bring everything to an end and bring us into his heavenly kingdom. That's the joy we get as we read all of this that's happening here in Revelation.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Plenty of time for you to call if you have a question for Pastor Dieterding. Looking at all that's going on here, this is quite a scene. It makes me wonder, you know, I have a Bible study, a men's Bible group that meets very early on Thursday mornings at my congregation, and we're going through Isaiah. And we were in Isaiah chapter 10, and we're talking about the Assyrians who make it all the way to the gates of Jerusalem. And then you have this miraculous event of the 180-some-odd thousand that literally just die and are stopped. And it kind of prompted a question, which I'd be curious to see how you respond to, and that is, when we see all this suffering, all this tribulation, all this end times events, is God causing this to happen, or does God hold these things back, and the breaking of these seals is what is him no longer holding back?
Well, that's interesting, and I never really thought of it in terms of the seals breaking because he could no longer hold back. I've always understood that the seals are broken according to his divine time, his divine judgment. There's a time for everything under heaven, and he's going to, he has specific times that things are going to be fulfilled. I mean, just look at what happened with Christ Jesus in relationship to the history of the people, his people, the people of Israel, that Jesus is put to death at the times of the slaughtering of the lambs there, and all that timing of, you know, the connection of what that Passover lamb meant and what the Lamb of God being sacrificed meant at that exact time in history. I mean, it was just, and as you look at all of that, you can see everything's by God's timing and by God's laying it out. He's got it all down, and it's all going to happen in his time. So I've always understood the seals more of being just that specific, the judgment of God that's going to be done at that specific point in history.
Well, I think the point that was being made in the class was that sometimes people perceive that God causes terrible things to happen. Mm-hmm. But when you look at the Assyrians, they were there all along plotting to conquer the world. And the fact that they came when they did was because God was no longer holding them back. He didn't put a bug in someone's ear, so to speak, and say, hey, Israel's down here. A lot of ripe pickings down there. Maybe you ought to go take a look.
Oh, right. Well, yeah. Well, the people of God, when the enemies came after them, though, the punishment, again, you know, God had warned them and so forth that these things would happen if they continued to be unfaithful. And so, I mean, as I look at it, I mean, this is the way it is even today in our world and with us. You know, you continue to be unfaithful, what's going to happen? You will be punished, and eternally, actually. It's just a repeat of everything that God had said. Even the promise at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, when he was sitting there and in the, you know, walking with them in the garden and so forth. When we hear all of that and how God's relationship was with them, here we are with the people, two people that had a perfect relationship with God, totally destroyed because they went on their own. They did not stay with God. And God had given them the warning, you know, if you eat of that fruit, you in that tree, from that tree, you will surely die. And so, what if God had changed his mind and didn't keep that promise? So then which promises would you ever believe in with God? That God is perfect, pure, and holy, and therefore, these passages and what's going on here, as it connects back to the word of the prophets, should bring us great joy that God's going to do this. And this is how it's going to be done.
Let's take another quick call. Rick, you're on with Pastor Dieterding. What's your question or comment?
Okay. Thank you, gentlemen. God is perfect, and we are unholy. That is for sure. I have a besetting sin that is most common to men, and I would appreciate your prayers through this season of Advent that I can see myself as an overcomer and have a true victory in Christ.
Thanks, Rick.
Thank you.
Thank you for the call. And we will keep you in our prayers.
Rick, if you're still listening, I just want you to know that I've taken your name down. God knows who you are, and definitely be keeping you in my prayers, in my personal devotion time. This is the thing. The important thing about all of Revelation as we study it, and it is not trying to figure out what's going on in our world and how it matches up in there. Because if you're doing that, then you must have some real special revelation or gift from God to do that. Because this is just giving us a picture of what the time, from the time that God had rendered his judgment, really, and then we see what he's done for us in Christ Jesus through this end time here. And this is the end times. It's not something that's still coming. We're in it, and it's going to take place this day of judgment. We know that, and that's what Revelation tells us. But what's important is that we prepare for it, not by following some kind of a scheme or trying to get all of our ducks in a row according to what we see as it unfolds here in Revelation. And I'm not saying don't study the book. I'm saying this is an important book for study to continue to encourage us, and that indeed God is going to save us from all of this persecution, pain, suffering, toil, even from the destruction there at the end time. But the most important thing is to focus on the language in Revelation that talks about the Lamb of God, what Jesus Christ has done for us, and hold on to that, which Christ promises all who believe in him will be saved. Hmm. And that's where the crux of our faith is, and that's what we build upon. Is we build upon that. We don't build upon some law structure that can frighten us. I'm not saying any of our callers even insinuated that whatsoever. I'm just saying that people do this. And I know if you're listening today that you truly understand that the foundation of our salvation and the way in which we're justified and saved is nothing to do with what we do or what we think about Revelation and so forth, but it's only what we believe and confess concerning what Christ has done for us.
What I enjoy about the last part of Revelation chapter 6 is when they talk about the rocks falling on us, and it says, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated." Well, that's Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes. Adam, where are you?
Exactly. That's a great picture right there. It's a great illustration.
Yeah, that's Alpha and Omega. That's beginning and end.
You got it. That's exactly right. And so, I just want people to really understand, not to get so caught up, because that's the guy that's standing on the street corner with the sign. Repent, for the end is near. But that guy on the street corner with the sign may be saying that in such a way too, that this is important. It is important that we truly have all of God's Word working on our hearts, both the law, which sometimes drives people away because they see that repetitively, but yet the purpose of the law, that was the original purpose that was given to us, was because God loved us and he wanted us to have blessing. And we just continue to want to do our own thing and create our own law for ourselves. And he has a lot of blessing for us in Christ Jesus, because it's that law that gets us to see, indeed, we need Christ, and not only do we need him, but we surely can give him thanks and praise for all that he has done for us.
Hmm. Well, you had some heavy lifting, and I think you did well.
Well, thank you. I enjoy this book, and I especially enjoy Brighton's commentary on this book, just absolutely enlightening.
Yes, sir, you're correct. Pastor Curtis Dieterding from Trinity in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, thank you so much. Up next, Paul Clayton with Ask the Pastor. You'll enjoy it. Don't miss it. Thanks for being with us.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.